And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't know which way you're headed. Do be praying for the Texas crew this week. A couple of loose cannons on that group. Just need to be praying for them. The other is services will be held this afternoon for Ralph Albright. Your bulletin is actually mixed up there. You got pushed down further in the list, got assigned to next week. It's today. And so actually following this service today, we're going to have a very quick turnaround of the room to get set for that. And just appreciate those of you who have been volunteering to set up and break down all weekend. It's been marvelous. And just an act of service and sort of a practical way of showing love for people. So we do just appreciate the help. So with that correction in mind, please, as many of you as possible who can come out this afternoon, we'd appreciate it. I know it's a kind of a different time. It's a different Sunday. But as you know, we've been busy. And so next week on Saturday, we're going to be ironing out the details. We'll send you out an email concerning the funeral for Luther Miller. And eventually we'll get through all of these. And just be praying for those families who have lost. And Kimberly and I were just praying for these three widows in our church who were new to widowhood. And just be praying for them. This is a difficult time. And I'm just pleased that these are three men who knew the Lord and lived like they knew the Lord. And so we are left in no doubt that they are with the Lord today. And that's not always the case. And so I'm just thankful for the lives of these men and for these families they represent. And we're just praying for the wives. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just pray for loss in the spirit of loss. Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we also know that's great gain. And so to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And so, Father, we just ask that you make us aware to live lives for your glory, for your kingdom, not to be satisfied with the mundane, the ordinary, the pedestrian of this world. But that simply we live with an eternal mindset, an eye on heaven, and an eye working for your kingdom even while we're here. Do not let us just put our hands to meaningless tasks, but tasks that are weighted with the value of heaven and the glory of your kingdom and in service to your people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We look at the book of John today, two miracles, okay? So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about Jesus talking about himself. And all right, before we get started, I got to move some of this. It's like a landmine, minefield of microphones. Please excuse me, my OCD is kicking in. This is horribly unsatisfactory, but it's going to do. Okay. So Jesus has been talking about himself, and he's been talking about himself in a way that makes people uncomfortable, right? That in the book of John, Jesus' view of his own deity is in full display. And as you read it, you know, I'm the bread of life, and, you know, I'm it. If you drink, and you'll never thirst again. I mean, these are strong statements. Well, this week, we look at two miracles. And for some reason, in the human psyche, we're more comfortable with Jesus performing a miracle than the way that he talks about himself. Maybe it's because we've been used to it. You know, we've grown up hearing these stories. But these stories, I want you to understand, and maybe it'll change your mindset a little bit, but I want you to understand, Jesus has come to fulfill the works of the Father. The Father has set aside tasks for him to do, and these tasks bear the burden or have the responsibility of demonstrating that his message is true. Jesus is not doing miracles just to impress people so that they will believe. He's somewhat disgusted when they only seek him for the miracles. This is obviously an attitude that Jesus has. like you guys just want to come for miracles. You just want to see. You're not listening to what I'm saying. And the whole purpose of the miracles is to show who he is. So in that sense, it's a setup. God the Father is setting up various miracles for Jesus to perform, some of them public, some of them private, but the purpose of them is to demonstrate to those who are going to believe, who are going to trust in him, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's God Almighty, he's creator of the universe, and he's come to deliver them from their sins. That's the purpose. And this is something we talked about in Sunday school today, but it's patently obvious that people who witnessed the ministry of Jesus, witnessed his miracles, saw him do things, right? So there were people who watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They watched a man who was demonstrably dead for 3 days, who in all rights should have by that point been stinking. They watched him walk out of the grave. Here today, we have the one miracle that is recorded in all of the Gospels, and it's Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, here's the question. If you were going to pick a miracle and say, oh yeah, all four of the Gospel writers are going to record this, would it be this one? If you were going to pick one, would it be this one? You would think Jesus walking on water would be in all four of the Gospels. It's not. I think it's a pretty big deal. Apparently I'm alone. Everybody's like, nah, walking on water, nah. It's a big deal, okay? Jesus raising somebody from the dead. Well, all the books have a raising from the dead, but not the same ones, different ones. Okay, dead people. Do we know what dead is? We're not talking about mostly dead. We're talking about dead, raised to life, full life. The feeding of the 5,000 is the one that's recorded by all the Gospels. Why? Why? Well, I think on a practical level, it may have been the one miracle that all of the Gospel writers were present for. And that maybe, you know, because there are times where not all the disciples are present when Jesus does a thing. Sometimes, you know, Peter, James, and John are there. Sometimes it's a smaller group. Maybe this is one where it's... Well, I think, remember, the purpose of miracles is to demonstrate to those who are going to believe who Jesus is. And what's amazing is that people walk away from many of Jesus' miracles completely unchanged by the experience. You realize that? That there were people who perhaps greeted Jesus, who spoke to him face to face, who watched him do a miracle, and today are not in heaven. There were people who came into contact with Jesus who simply were not convinced when they saw it happen. Doesn't that blow your mind? You'd think you'd believe stuff like that. And yet, that's just not the way it works. That's who human beings are. Right? So here we have the first of these miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is a miracle that, in essence, we know where it is. Okay, this happened at a little place called Tagba. And what happens is, right along the western coast, about halfway down the Sea of Galilee, is a city called Tiberias. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because Tiberias was a new city. Tiberias was founded on top of the village around 20 AD, only about 10 years before this happened. And the Romans came in and they built this big, nice, fancy city. And it sits up on a hill. Now, I also want to recall to you that Jesus at one point, just like a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, he was probably on the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, pointing at Tiberias when he said that. That's the only reason I bring that up. Isn't that cool? Jesus is sitting there and it's like a backdrop behind him. But there, Tagba is just north of Tiberias. Now, it's not close in the sense that you can just run back. But it's fairly close. And that sets the stage for what happens in this passage. And so we pick up verse 1 of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain there, and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And so a lot of people are gathering in the region as they head down south to Jerusalem. So there's a large crowd of people there, which explains why there are so many people to show up for lunch. Okay? So what happens is just north of Tiberias, there are a series of hills. Now, these aren't mountains. They call them mountains in the Bible, but these are hills. Okay? So if you go to Olinda and you look up to the left behind the old Shambaugh farm, right? Denny's over there, like, yeah, I know, you know the place. Right. Spots Knob is there. That's the kind of hill we're talking about. So if you drive by there, you can look and you go, okay, it's roughly the same. Just this sort of a low mountain or a high hill. It's there. And Jesus goes up there and he's teaching his disciples. And notice the way he says, Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So there's a large crowd in the area. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where did we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now, the large crowd is probably coming up from Tiberias because there's a big group in the area getting ready to kind of migrate down south. And so you paint the picture. You know, there's the Sea of Galilee, and down there is Tiberias, and they're up at Togba. Jesus is sitting up on a hill like Spots Knob right by the sea, and he looks out, and you can see this crowd coming. This enormous crowd. We know from other passages that there are 5,000 men in the crowd, but they represent families. So, somewhere between 5 and could be as many as 20,000 people. Okay? A lot of people. And you can see the crowd coming. And Jesus looks around at his disciples and says, hey, we need to buy bread so that we can feed these people. I want you to understand this is a setup. And I also want you to understand, look at what Jesus is doing to his disciples. You talk about stressing them out. He's stressing them out. They're all sitting around and he's teaching them. And they look out and they see this crowd of perhaps 20,000 people walking up towards them. And Jesus says, hey guys, we need to feed them. And he doesn't say up front, hey, I'm just messing with you, which is very often what I do. I'm just messing with you. He says, we're going to feed this group of people coming up. This is a setup. He's setting up to demonstrate to his disciples who he is. He's demonstrating to them one more convincing proof. And also understand that group of up to 20,000 people, from what we can see and deduce and discern, the vast majority of those people who participated in this miracle never came to Christ. They got fed. And that was it. This is about Jesus' relationship with his disciples. It's about those who follow him. It's about those who believe. And folks, that's really what the Gospels are about. The Gospels are really a record of Jesus' relationship with his disciples, convincing them of who he is. And as a result, they exist today as a testimony to convince and convict us of who he is. And so I ask you the question for another week in a row. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? And so the disciples respond, this was saying as a test to them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. See? Total setup. Philip answered him, Jesus, 200 days worth of wages would not be sufficient for everybody in this crowd to receive a little. Okay? So a denarii is a day's wage. It feeds a family. Okay? 200 days worth of money would not be enough to feed this crowd if everybody was just to participate in communion. A little bit of cracker. That would be it. It's just one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, Now, Jesus, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these with so many people? And so many of you know that the Sea of Galilee was famous for its fish. In fact, it's famous for tilapia, which is a sort of a freshwater fish that grows there. We're not really sure that that's the same breed of fish that was there in Jesus' day. But Sea of Galilee made a fairly good living off salting fish and exporting it. And so there's a thriving fishing industry there. A boy here has what are ostensibly 2 salted fish. Okay? We would assume that they're salted because 2 fresh fish walking around in his pocket all day probably wouldn't be super, right? So they notice the 2 fish, probably salted fish, which is sort of a normal thing there, and then these loaves of bread, these 5 loaves of bread, which was usually considered sort of a daily ration. A loaf of bread was considered a daily ration in the ancient Near East. So this boy has a big lunch, but not enough. And Jesus said, okay, have the people sit down. Notice the detail here. Now, there was much grass in that place, and true enough, there is. If you walk along the Sea of Galilee, these hills, these high hills around there, are all covered in grass. They're really quite pretty. And so there's much grass there. It's a nice place to sit. It's a nice place, I want you to notice, for a picnic. Jesus says, okay, have everybody sit down. And we find out in another passage that they're grouped by you know, tens and fifties and all of that. They're grouped in that way. And then Jesus took the loaves and, blessing them, giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated likewise all of the fish as much as they wanted. Now, this is something that I was shocked to find out about Israel, but Jewish people of the ancient Near East loved meat. And actually, they considered fish meat. For some reason, our Catholic friends have sort of changed that from being meat, and so it's allowed to eat on Fridays, that whole thing. But they love meat. They were amazed, actually, when they go and do archaeological digs on old bathrooms in the ancient Near East. I know that sounds terrible, but it's true. They go through sort of what's there, and they determine what people eat. They were amazed at how much meat people in the ancient Near East ate. And regionally, you could find this out. Oh, lots of fish bones. And, oh, they ate fish a lot. And so as much as they ate bread, in fact, the Hebrew word for food is the word bread. It's the word lechem, right? So that Hebrew word lechem is ubiquitous. It just means every time you eat bread. But along with bread, you're eating meat. They ate tons of it. And notice here that actually the detail is right here. Jesus took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. And so he's handing out the bread, but also notice, likewise, also of the fish, as much as anybody wanted. And I laugh, you know, when I go into a buffet restaurant, which we don't do very often, because, you know, it says, all you can eat, right? And you see people belly up to the bar, so to speak, and sometimes quite literally belly up to the bar, and they eat all they can eat. And what do they pick? They usually pick the meat, right? They go to the expensive stuff. That's where you get your money's worth. Hey, get rid of those potatoes, son. You put some chicken on that plate, right? And so there's this idea of, notice here also, the detail is, not only bread, they aren't just filling up on bread. Jesus distributes them as much fish as all of them can eat. They start out with 2 fish. 2 fish. And it feeds a crowd of up to 20,000 people. Who said what? Did you hear the shock? That's good. Yeah, everybody should. Everybody should. What? Yeah, that's shocking. As much as they want. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, go around, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Okay, here's the question. Why does Jesus want nothing to be lost? Is it because he can't make more food later? He's used up all of his food tokens? Is it because he's run out of power? The God of the universe has run out of power. He just doesn't have enough oomph. We're going to eat later and we're going to need that. Why? Why? Not only that, but if you have a crowd of 20,000 people, do you think the people on the outside of that crowd know what's going on? Do they know where the food came from? Or do they know that just somebody brought to them food, and every time they went to the basket for food, there was more food? Folks, it doesn't take very long to draw a conclusion. I think it's an accurate conclusion. The conclusion is Jesus wants every scrap picked up so that his disciples, who knew where the fish came from, can know what happened. That's what's going on here. Is that they started out with this, and at the end of the day, everybody's standing around with a basket full. And they know what they started out with, and they know what they've got left. And those guys are sitting there, wow. Can you get your head around that miracle? See, I think that's why all the gospel writers put this one in, because the fact is, they held the baskets. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. They held the miracle in their hands. They knew what Jesus had done. This became an indelible mark in their brains. They were going to remember this one if they forgot everything else. And this is also a public miracle. People participated in it, but not everybody was converted. People benefited who did not walk away with the knowledge of who Jesus was. And boy, isn't that true? That people walk into churches all the time and they hear the gospel, and you who believe are convinced and convicted. You who believe draw a little closer to the Lord. And sometimes when you hear a sermon or you hear a song or you hear a truth elucidated just a certain way, your life is transformed by it and you're never the same after that. And you can't for the life of you figure out why the guy next to you falls asleep, stays asleep, and doesn't seem to care when he leaves the building. And you're like, how can you not look at what the scriptures say? And they're like, eh. And that's what happened at this miracle. Thousands of people came out, and truthfully, I think many of them left disappointed. Because the reason they were pursuing Jesus was because they had seen the healings. They'd seen the magic. And the next thing they know is they're all sitting around and they're getting fed, and they're like, okay, well, we're not here to see this. But you know, it's free lunch. And so we'll come to the meal and walk away unchanged. But the disciples, folks, the disciples, Jesus is walking them through a learning process of answering the question, who do you say I am? And folks, that's what you're here for today. This is one more thing that you need to get your mind around. If this is true of who Jesus is, then what does this mean in my own life? That God's a God of provision, right? So if he's not providing, he must have a purpose. If I'm in a period of trial, it must be a reason. Because God can make every problem go away. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and turn it into anything. So if he's got me where I am today, there must be a purpose in it. That's a God I can trust in, even when he's handing me things that I didn't necessarily want, and even when he's not providing in a way that I wish he would. How many of us have thought at points in our lives, all my problems would go away if I just had an extra blank amount of money? Have you ever thought that? If I just had the money to do blank. How many of you been there? Yeah, and the rest of you are liars. No, just terrible. I repent sackcloth and ashes. Yeah. Very often we ascribe the solution to our problems as if we just had enough money. Notice that this is where the disciples started out. Philip looks at a crowd and he says, okay, this is a money problem. This is a money problem. And Jesus says, no, it's not a money problem. We're going to do a thing here. I know what I'm going to do here, and I'm stressing you guys out on purpose so that you can learn something about me. This is who I am. hold the miracle, look at it, remember it. This is who I am. And you know what? We've caught ourselves in the same spot lately. We're talking about finishing this upstairs building, right? And so we're sitting there and we're talking through what do we do next, and we're looking at plans, and we're meeting with the architect, and we're sort of praying about it as a council and talking through different aspects of it. And in our minds, truthfully, it's a money problem, right? We say, well, if we had $1 million, we'd just do this, right? And we're looking at it from the practical side of it. Practical side of it is, if somebody wrote us a check for $1 million that was good, you know, any number of you could write a check for $1 million. It's the cashing of that check that would be a problem. Then in our minds, the problem would go away. And you know what, folks? If it did, I'm not really sure we'd learn anything about the Lord, would we? And so we're walking through this thing in steps, looking for God, what God will provide. Well, okay, that's a church story. What about in your own life? As you look at the things that you face and you walk through those things, notice how often we want a quick solution to a problem that we dislike. Now, you've been there, right? I have a problem. Some problems are more okay than others, right? Some problems we just hate. And the problems we hate, we want a very quick solution for. Okay, so I have a child who's in rebellion, right? You ever been there? Okay, I have a child who's in rebellion. We're walking through this thing. He or she has a bad attitude. I can't stand this issue. I want this to go away. And so I send him to youth camp, and I pray, oh, God, this time. Now we have too many people laughing, right, because we've been there, right? And like, this time, let him just hear what Ethan or Adam or Doran or Nate has to say. This time, let it just flip that switch so that all my problems go away. Right? And then they come back from camp. And it's disappointing. Still leaves the seat up. Right? Anyway. Right? And you go, oh, God, why don't you care? Or we look at our job problem and we say, oh, God, just give me a job. Give me a job. Better job than this job that I have. Working for this, I can't stand it anymore. And you pray and you go to an interview and the person who's interviewing says, oh, you know, I go to church at blah, and you, oh, it's a sign. I've got this job. I'm talking to a fellow Christian. This is it. And then they call you the next day and they say, yeah, we gave it to somebody else. God, why have you forsaken me? You don't care. Right? We come across a problem we hate. We want a fast solution for it. And that just simply is not most often the way that God works. But God demonstrates, look, if I want to, I can. And when I decide to, I will. So if I'm not doing it, then I have a reason for that too. And you're going to have to trust me and walk through this. But the God who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied them to feed thousands upon thousands of people is the God that you have trusted in. And this is where liberalism doesn't make any sense to me. I'll be honest with you. People who look at the Bible as a series of just stories and they're fictions, and they say, oh, well, the thing is that Jesus sat down and as he began to share food that he took away from a kid, notice, it takes as he shares this food out and he provides, everybody generously opens their own pastures and begins to share their own food, right? That's the liberal take on this. Folks, if that's your God, if that's what you believe this passage, quit Christianity, go do something else. If I'm not serving a God of miracles and a God of provision, then what in the world am I doing here? And that's who our God is. Now, let's move on. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "Now truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." Not everybody, but some. Those who would believe. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, notice, most of the crowd still doesn't get it. They think this is about kingdom, not about him and salvation. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. This is probably a section further east of Togba. Now, the evening came as the disciples went down to the sea. After getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Now, for those of you who have been there or will be there, understand that if you look at the Sea of Galilee and it's a clock, Togba is about at 10 o'clock. Capernaum is about at 1 o'clock on the clock, right? And so the disciples take off from there and they're going to cut the corner off the Sea of Galilee to go over to Capernaum. Jesus has withdrawn, and so now they're going to Capernaum. Well, why would they go to Capernaum? Well, Peter had a house there. He lived there. Maybe it's because Jesus had told them. But either way, they purposefully were cutting the corner off. Instead of taking the long way around, they got into a boat and started across the sea. It had already become dark, and when Jesus had not yet come to them, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so they were willing to receive him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, this isn't a huge distance. It's several miles. But they're about 3 or 4 miles out, which means they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, headed towards Capernaum. And suddenly they look out, and as the sea is stirred up, they see Jesus walking on the water. To me, this is a big deal. But it doesn't make it to all the Gospels. But if I saw anybody walking on water, I would be really convinced something special was going on. Maybe that's just overly boisterous of me, but I'd be convinced. They see Jesus walking on the water. They are frightened because they think something supernatural is going on. Supernatural things scare us. Jesus says, "Yes, something is supernatural going on, but it's me." And so they're willing then to receive him into the boat. Immediately, the distance is closed. Now, folks, this is the thing about this miracle that gets me. All right, I'm impressed with Jesus walking on the water. Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately they're to their destination. There is no sense in the passage that speed is involved. It's simply they were one place, and then suddenly they're all another place. That's who Jesus is. One place, 1 second. Several miles away the next, and they're all together. Jesus transports a boat and everybody in it through space-time from one location to another location. That's a big deal. I can't seem to impress you today. Okay, there's a show called Star Trek. Okay? I know the Kovaleski kids know it. Everybody else, I don't know if you watch Star Trek. But in Star Trek, they have a machine that disconnects people's atoms, transports them across vast distances, and then reconstitutes them. When you see it in the show, it's really impressive. Well, that's what this is. Aren't you impressed? Okay, Jesus walks on water and then ups it a notch. And you get a sense. They're all looking around going, "What just happened?" Well, yeah. That's who your God is. Have you realized that? This isn't a story. It's history. That's who your God is. And isn't it amazing? There you go, Mark. Right. Isn't it amazing how in moments of distress, we think God's not powerful? Or we think God's not here? Or we think God doesn't care. Isn't it amazing? But that's who our God is. Notice these two miracles. The chief beneficiaries are those who are His disciples, who are convinced and convicted, who will become Christians. Us. And these two miracles are recorded so that you might believe in the same way they do. Folks, this is the kind of thing that should expunge increasingly from your life doubt, despair, hopelessness. That's who your God is. And if He's not performing a miracle in your life, it's because He has a purpose for it. Because for whatever He's determined, it's to your best that He doesn't fix all your problems quickly. He doesn't remove all your difficulties. And sometimes He leaves you sitting where you have to wait. Because truthfully, God could this easily remove all of your money problems, all of your family problems, all of your personal problems, all of your personality problems. He could do it just that quickly, and He's chosen for your good and His glory not to. But that's who our God is. Now, we're going to stop there. But notice as He ends, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was going to the land which they were going. As His disciples witnessed a miracle which was frightening, Jesus made a statement. "It is I, don't be afraid." Well, Christian, Jesus promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And I don't believe He will. And I want you to understand, this is His power on display. That's who your God is. And if that's the case, understand, in moments of great difficulty, in moments of trial, moments of confusion, moments where you identify the problem as one thing when the solution for it may be another, understand, do not be afraid. He is with you. He's a God who's trustworthy and whom you can trust in. Learn, grow in this truth. It's almost the secret to the Christian life. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask You to bless us. Bless us with vision, the ability to hold these things in our minds, to treasure them in our hearts, to learn from them. That You are a God of power in that way. You're a God of superpower. You're a God to whom the supernatural is commonplace, to whom miracles are nothing because they're just demonstrations that Your words are true. And Father, help us to believe Your words. For You have said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so in the dark of the night, when our anxieties kick in, I ask that You would help us to remember that it is You. We do not need to be afraid. When we face trials with our children, that we realize You are with us and we need not be afraid. As we go through loss and difficulty, we need not fear because it's You. And Father, to live every day in the light of that eternal truth so that we not fail in anything, especially in faith. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.